Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message. C.S. Lewis also wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And in it, he said this: a Christian society is not going to arrive until most of us really want it. And we're not going to want it until we become fully Christian. I may repeat, do as you would be done by till I am black in the face, but I cannot really carry it out till I love my neighbor as myself. And I cannot learn to love my neighbor as myself until I learn to love God. And I cannot learn to love God except by learning to obey him. Are we having technical difficulties with this one?
Yeah.
Are we? Wow, it's so weird. You know, you can practice it during the week. Go ahead and just put it on the center mic, Brad. We tried it out and tried it out. And still, we punt. I feel like a Detroit Lion right now and just doing all that. Love one another is a basic principle of the Christian life. And we need to not only say it, but we actually need to do it. We need to live that out in everything that we do and everything that goes on, because that is what God's called us to do. But when you hear about abuse or road rage or ministers that fall and fall hard, deception, adultery, you realize that the church is not immune to the effects of the world, but the Bible still holds the answer and keys to life. It's not that Christianity is a false religion or that it does not work. It's that the people who claim to be Christians do not follow the instruction manual. I've heard it kind of nicely put that Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving Earth. I have a 24-year-old camcorder, and when I got it, it came with an instruction manual. And on the back of this instruction manual, in fact, I got it just a couple days before James was born, and it on the back of this instruction manual is a guy with a cape, and he's intently looking at this book. And the caption of this little cartoon says, "When all else fails, read the instructions." Now, the camcorder no longer works, but the instructions, the what it teaches, what it tells, still holds true. It's just that the camcorder doesn't work. But the same thing with life. You know, there are people that want to say this book doesn't work, but that's not true. This book still has the truth, the instruction, the encouragement that we need in our everyday lives. We tend to want to do things, though, on our own. And then we do that, we come up with mixed results, some good and some not so good. In the past few chapters that we've studied, Paul has been revealing to us the keys to right relationships, right living, with God, with our enemies, and with authority. And today we're going to look at the truth in light of the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you for all that it holds. Father, we just pray everything else falls to the wayside right now so that we can concentrate on your word, and in it we can seek the truth that it holds for the keys of life and keys for our walk to be closer like your son. May you teach us now, and may you encourage us as well as we seek to do this because of him and all he's done for us. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, to the 13th chapter, as we continue on in verse 8. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you, and you can turn to page 127, I think it is. Chapter 13, starting verse 8. Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Right relationships and right living are conscious choices that we make every single day. We're faced with decisions, and how we decide to act will determine the blessings or the consequences that come out of those actions. We teach those to our children. You can have a choice. You can either do the easy way or the hard way. And it's not always to teach that, but we have to do that so that we can raise adults and not keep them as children. Paul challenges us to live right in light of the future, which is the imminent return of Jesus Christ, for love's sake. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And a couple of verses later, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. For love's sake, Paul tells us that to owe nothing except to love. If we had that attitude, and they tried that in the 60s, if we had that attitude, it would do so much more for society. It would do so much more for our families. It would do so much more for our workplaces and our neighborhoods if our focus was to love. I read a story about a couple that during one sermon on a Sunday morning, the pastor was quoting Matthew chapter 19, verse 19. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. To emphasize the point, he said three times, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And behind this couple was the little boy with increasing intensity go, Mr. Rogers, Mr. Rogers, Mr. Rogers. Most of us are familiar with love your neighbor as yourself as words spoken by Jesus, encouraged to his disciples. When asked, what is the greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second, like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Mark records that Jesus' comments with the addition statement of, there is no greater commandment than these. Those two, if we followed those two, could radically change the world. You know, when Grace was started 6 years ago, 5 years ago, it was founded primarily on that verse right there found in Matthew. We have a mission statement. Do you know what our mission statement is? We kept it very simple. Grace is a place to love God, love people. That was our mission statement. Later on the next year, we added serve in community. Not serve the community, serve in community, serving together. Simple. It's a place to love God, to love people, and serve in community. We do that, we fulfill that mission statement, and we can make a difference. It's not to serve each other, but to serve God and his purposes. First and foremost, we have to love God. If we don't love God, there's really no reason for even being here. Might as well just close the doors up. But we have to be loving people as well. It's the church gets the knock that's the only place that shoots its wounded. You know, I get emails from people that, you know, talk about their past and some people don't accept that. You know, I said, church is not a place to come to when you get your act cleaned up. It's a place to come to get your act cleaned up. It's not our standard, it's God's standard, you know, but we should lovingly help people on that journey because life is tough and people make mistakes all day long. It's not for us to judge. Place to love God, love people, serve in community. Jesus was quoting the law, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take revenge, or you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he emphasizes this many times in the Old Testament. I am the Lord. I'm the Lord. I set the standard. I give the encouragement. I render the punishment. Follow me. All the law, Jesus said, was wrapped up in those two laws. Love fulfills it all. That's the only obligation that we have. That's the only debt that we should have, the debt to love one another. Why? Because Jesus first loved us. If we look at everything in our lives, comparison to what Jesus did for us, everything else that we come against, that we struggle against, pales. Jesus gave his life. What did we do? We're the beneficiaries of his sacrifice, but is that neighbor that has a barking dog that much of an irritant that we just want to shut him out of our lives or just turn a cold shoulder till he gets that dog quiet or whatever it might be? That's not a personal experience, by the way. I'm not sharing that out of any veiled frustration. Thank you, Clarence. I appreciate the encouragement, my brother. The Jews would use the law in relationship to other Jews. Jesus, though, was opening the heart of the law to everyone for love's sake. He didn't distinguish between Jew and that, just to love your neighbor as yourself, whoever your neighbor might be. Jesus took the law and he expanded it. In his words in John 13:34, a new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, we just read in the Old Testament where he said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. So is it really a new commandment? No. But the Son of God is saying it. And not only did the Son of God say it, he also lived it. He expressed it in his own life. He says, follow me. Love here is a verb in the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood expresses hope or desire. That word love is crouched in hope and desire. We hope and desire that the world would love, truly love, not love for self, but love for one another, so that there wouldn't be wars, wouldn't be famine, there wouldn't be the difficulties that we see there. But because there are those in the world who don't love, we do have those things. Hortatory subjunctive, though, urges others, plural, to join the speaker in a course of action. Jesus says, join me in loving. Love as I loved. And the greatest love he did was a sacrifice of himself on the cross. To further emphasize the fulfilling of the law, Paul demonstrates it by condensing the TSNs. The TSNs are my way of saying, thou shalt not. I love God's message billboards and the one that says, what part of thou shalt not were you unsure of? We have those as an encouragement. You know, if you look at what God has said in his word, if even we follow just the 10, by the way, 9 of those 10s are reiterated in the New Testament, which makes them valid for all Christians, except the one, the Sabbath is the only one that's not restated in the New Testament. If we just followed those, how much radically changed would the world be? Verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we practice love, there is no need for any other law. We can reduce all the laws of society to one, if we were disciplined to follow, which sadly we are not. Because the human heart is sinful, God establishes governments, which we are commanded to follow. We studied that recently also in the previous chapter. We're commanded to follow so far as it does not contradict his word. Just as one debt to love one another fulfills it all for love's sake, one commandment fulfills the law for Jesus' sake as well. Verse 11, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Paul is telling us that time is short. Sometimes we don't feel that way, though, do we? Sometimes we feel that we've got all the time in the world. And even sometimes later in life, when you get to midlife or late life, you still kind of feel that there's time and time to do whatever. But, you know, that's not necessarily the truth. All we're given is this moment. We don't know what this afternoon will bring, or this evening, or tomorrow, or this week, or this next month or year. Things can radically change. The spiritual implication is clear that Christ's love demands unity among its believers in achieving the goal of salvation for the lost. That is our focus. That is our commandment to do, is to reach people, lost people, for the purposes of Christ, so that they might know the salvation that we have. We need to remember that time of asking Christ into our heart. We need to remember that time of baptism. We need to remember those things because they are part of our testimony of how God changed us. They are not going to be found by programs or by clever marketing. People are going to be changed by our love and conduct towards them. We are admonished by Paul to wake up. No more daydreaming or walking in half awake, half asleep mode. Realize that Christ's return is closer than when we first began the journey. closer than when we got up this morning, closer than when we started the service. Every moment that we have in life puts us one moment closer to Christ's return, either through his physical return to earth or our passing of death into life, from this world into the world that's to come. Every day brings us closer. Do we live with that urgency? Do we live with that anticipation of what God is doing and what's ahead of us? Are we lulled into, okay, paying the bills or my job or my responsibilities or the overwhelmingness of life that just kind of piles it all in? When you see it in view of respect to what God has, it can begin to pale in comparison. What's the phrase? Don't sweat the small stuff. It's all small stuff in comparison. This period, Paul talks about, is night to believer. The day is coming when our salvation will be realized. When? When we go home. When we go home to be with Christ in heaven forever. This is still night in the comparison. And the day lasts for all eternity. Paul continues in the last part of verse 12. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. We're called to lay aside and to put on. Two actions. To take something off and to put something on. We're called to lay aside the deeds of the darkness. You know, a lot more dark activity. It's always called darkness because that's when it takes place. I'm sure Dort Highway is a lot more busy at nighttime in that section between Atherton Road and Lapeer and Lippincott than it is during the daytime. Why? Because things happen in the darkness. We were driving that way yesterday, and there's the old Eastland Bowling Alley, I think it is. You know, and I kind of joked to Luann, well, future home of Grace Community Christian Fellowship. She goes, I don't know. I don't think so. That'd be a really good impulse of light right there, and amongst all those clubs and things that are going on, that would be a huge step of faith. But God may call us to do that. I don't know. The night is where things take place that are not of God, and under the cover of darkness. We're called to lay aside the deeds of darkness, and Paul gives us an example list. Carousing and drunkenness, pretty self-explanatory. Not in sexual promiscuity, that also includes adultery. And sensuality in the sense of lacking in moral restraint. Just can't help yourself. The urge is so overpowering that you can't resist and hold back. Not in strife, being quarrelsome and jealousy. Although Paul gives a short list, it's not meant to be an all-exclusive and inclusive list. It's just a representation. In whatever act or action you're involved in, ask yourself the simple question, are my actions loving? Am I being a loving person? And if you're not, stop. Simple as that. To abstain from the deeds of darkness, Paul says we must put on the armor of light. And it's a very good picture of what it is. If you've ever been to a Christmas Eve here, I love Christmas Eve, and we start with the lights all, we don't start, near the end for O Holy Night, near the candle lighting. All the lights are off except for the Christ candle on the in the Advent wreath. And so the whole life center is dark, and every person has a candle. And as we begin to sing O Holy Night, one candle is passed, and the lights pass to others, and others, and others, and it just begins to just get brighter and brighter. Because light dispels the darkness. The darkness is still there, but it can't compete with light. Light always dispels the darkness. Darkness cannot cover it. It can't blow it out. And it's a very good illustration of our lives, too. As long as the light of Christ is there, darkness has no opportunity to do its evil deeds. In The Encourager, Charles Maylander writes, sunrise was dawning when Los Angeles motorcycle police officer Bob Vernon saw a red pickup truck speed through a stop sign. The guy must be late to work, he thought and to himself, and he turned on his emergency lights and radio that he was in pursuit. The pickup pulled over, and the officer approached. Meanwhile, in the truck, the driver thought this, the cops already knew, and he was scared. He rested his hand on the same gun he just used a few moments earlier to rob a 24-hour market. The stack of stolen money was still beside him on the seat. The officer said, good morning, sir, may I see your... Before he got another word out. The driver shoved his gun towards the policeman's chest and fired just inches away. The cop was knocked flat on his feet, 7 feet. A few seconds later, though, to the shock of the criminal, the officer stood up, pulled out his service revolver, and fired twice. The first bullet went through the window and smashed the windshield. The second tore through the door and ripped the driver's leg. "Don't shoot!" the thief screamed, throwing the gun and sack of money out the window. What saved the police officer's life was a vest of layers of Kevlar. Very super strong fabric used for bulletproof vests, only 3/8 of an inch thick. Kevlar can stop bullets cold. You see, we're called to put on Christ. And as we don the armor of light, as we equip ourselves as children of God, darkness can have no penetration. It can have no effect. It can have no power over us. It's better than Kevlar and much lighter as well. When we came to Christ, Paul says, Galatians 3:27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." When we came to Christ, we were then clothed with Christ. We should conduct ourselves then accordingly. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18 gives us a very good picture of this. I'll start verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's a full-out war. "Therefore, because of that, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore," Paul says, "having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." If you kind of mentally put that picture together of what Paul says to do, you're struck with a visionary thing in your mind that everything that Paul lays there is for offense, is for going forward, for resisting as we press forward. There's nothing to protect the back. The breastplate was to cover the front, not the back. There's nothing on the back of what takes place because we are as followers of Christ going forward and pushing through. The Bible says the gates of hell cannot resist us. We are to be a force for good and to come against evil. And Paul tells us to stick to the do's and don'ts. Verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." We're called, Paul says, do clothe yourself with Christ. You know, if we do that, there's so much less that we're going to do in this world that will get us in trouble. There is so much less that will take place that will question our actions or our motivation or what takes place in our life. But he says also, don't do those things that gratify the flesh and that do not display love. Do and don't. And really, don't we know the difference? We just need to choose to do those things. For a Christian to plan out a specific ways to gratify the sinful nature is wrong, and it puts us way out of bounds. Let Christ draw you back in. Three simple admonitions that Paul gives us in this passage for today in light of the future, in light of the return of Jesus Christ. First is this: wake up. We need to wake up. Time is shorter than you think. Let love be the only obligation or debt that you have. In this world, you know, there is a lot of problems financially, a lot of problems that we all have, you know, and society has made it a lot easier because don't you get tired of all those credit card applications that come to your mailbox every week? You know, I'm thinking all the money they spend on that, you know, do I really want to tie myself to somebody that just keeps spending all this money? And I was told by this, just send them back the envelope. Don't put anything inside, but that's kind of mean-spirited too. You know, it's really not acting in love. But all this money that they waste in doing that, We need to wake up. We can't deal with our lives like we have unlimited time. We need to live, the Bible says, like each day is our last. What would we do with that day if we knew that was that last day? How would we spend that? For some, they don't have that choice. They don't have that opportunity because life is taken in an instant. For others, they can suffer for years with diseases that just slowly whittle them away. In either case, we have to realize that time is short, but eternity is forever. Secondly, Paul says, guard up. The Christian who wears the armor of light, Jesus Christ, need not be afraid. We talked about that with authority last week, that, you know, if you're driving the speed limit, if you got that on cruise control and that red light start, used to be just a red light, now it's red, blue, and everything else just flashing all around, you've got no reason to panic. You have no fear when you're following God. When you've put on his armor of light and doing what he's called you to do, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of the world around us, nor do we have to be afraid of Jesus Christ and his imminent return. Light dispels the darkness. The two cannot mix, and only one will dominate in your life. And finally, Paul says we need to grow up. We need to grow up. We need to put on Christ, which means we need to take something else off, the world and all of its entanglements. To put on Christ means to become more like him. And you can only become more like him by knowing him. Through study and prayer and fellowship and good ways that can be accomplished. God gave me a really nice gift this morning. Although I couldn't fall asleep last night, it was after midnight when I finally just kind of laid there and finally got to sleep. This morning I decided I needed to be up around 6 o'clock. You know, I could have laid there and kept laying there. This is a good time to skip and just sit and read my notes. And I thought, you know, what a nice thing for my wife to get up and come out to make coffee and see her husband sit in the chair with the Bible open and look in the notes. There are so many things in this world that just grab our time. They want to dominate our time. They want to just suck the life right out of us. What's the most important thing to do? The most important thing, I think, for us as believers is to know Christ fully. To know and be known. To discover him. And in every step we do, it's so important. This life does not offer Christ to you. You have to invest yourself in him. He doesn't even impose himself. He just gives you the opportunity. He gives you the freedom of will. With how you spend that is going to be up to you. But be mindful that time is short. And there's so much more yet to be done. In this day and every day. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your servant Paul and for all that he has written to us. You, through your servant to us, to make an impact in our lives. And Father, may we take these words of truth and use them, utilize them, and live them each and every day. And Father, we desire to do this to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone that you might receive all the glory. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.